Good morning. How is everybody? You good? Amen. For the next few minutes, I'll see if I can help to change that some. That was supposed to be funny. Okay. Amen. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Anybody get to work through any forgiveness issues? Family, friends? We're not going to take testimonies. But, man, still working on it. So what is the Lord speaking to you? What's He saying to your heart? Do you hear Him whisper in your ear? Do you hear Him when you lay down at night? You get up in the morning? You're going about your day. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much that you never leave us, you never forsake us, stick closer than a brother, that your Spirit is always there to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to show us things to come, to comfort us. We thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that you don't leave us as orphans. You've made sonship available with all of your inheritance for us. That all of the resources of heaven are available to us as your kids. What a beautiful thought, huh? Amen. Well, if you would like, can you turn to the book of Luke? The book of Luke, chapter 7. And as you're doing that, just a few reminders, announcement reminders. We'll have a special guest Sunday, December 10th. Bill Federer will be here. Don't forget about that. Put that on your calendars. You are going to really enjoy him and what he has to say to us. Or your money back. And then also, for just the next few weeks, the month of December, we are raising funds to finish our language project with Faith Comes by Hearing. We've already sent $10,000. That was doubled, $20,000 out of $35,000, which means only $7,500, and that will be matched, and we'll be done. So if you feel like the Lord is speaking to you and saying something to give, regardless of the amount, I encourage you to please do, to be part of that personally. And if you want to give, if you put it in the envelope, mark on the envelope what it's for, the language project, Faith Comes by Hearing, something of that sort, so Crystal can put that in the right place. Amen. Are you grateful?
Yeah.
Are you thankful?
Yeah.
I might ask you when we're done, if you're still grateful. Well, last week, talked just a little bit about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a huge topic, and I don't even know if we can exhaust it. And but I'm going to talk a little bit more about it today from a little bit different aspect. But it's so central to our relationship with the Lord. I for one, I'm sure I could speak for every one of you here that we're just so grateful God forgives. Amen. He doesn't forgive us once and just say, okay, well, I'm tired of dealing with you. He's constantly, if we ask, He will forgive us. He forgives us. Just that the feeling of the weight being released from being forgiven is just incredible. And we thank the Lord for that. We're grateful to Him. Last week, I started off just talking a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a great picture of how kingdom citizens are to live. Kingdom citizens are to live by the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, when He was preaching this, He gave three different acts of righteousness. Does anybody know off the top of their head what those particular three acts of righteousness are?
Giving
prayer, fasting, and giving. When he talked about prayer, he talked about forgiveness, didn't he? And that we are to forgive. And if we don't forgive, we're not forgiven. That's heavy. It's very, very heavy. I really am thankful to the Lord, too, that he doesn't expect us to give things that we first haven't received. Pretty drastic. Pretty drastic, isn't it? Yep. Yep. And Jesus gave another parable, I think I referenced that too, about that very same thing. Forgiveness is just a huge, huge issue. And I think for the very central theme of our relationship with the Lord, it's really about love. It's about love. And biblical love is not an emotion. And I think one of the things that trips us up a lot is when we as believers define love in a human way. When we define love the way our world defines it, where it's more about how we feel about something or how something or somebody makes us feel. And it's more of an emotion, an emotional expression. And so we'll judge things sometimes by that definition, what we hear. Well, that didn't really seem loving, so we'll discount it sometimes, right? It didn't make me feel like that was with love, seasoned with love. But the Bible has a very different definition of what love is. I mean, Jesus came in through the doors with a whip and started knocking chairs over and things, you know, ranting. That was love demonstrated. But I'm sure people that were there didn't really feel like that was love. When Jesus comes in, the Word of God comes in and disrupts our life. Doesn't always feel like love. Love doesn't always tell us the things we want to hear, nor make us feel the way we want to feel. All right. You still glad you came today? Yeah. God, the Bible says God is love. So everything he says and everything he does is love. Isn't that amazing? Even in his wrath. Even in his judgment. Love. One of my early favorite scriptures when I read it was, God demonstrated his love towards us. This is Romans 5:8. That while I, Joe, was a sinner, Christ died for me. That love is a demonstration. It's not just words spoken. How many times have we had people say, I love you, and we turn around and they're gone? And I love it how God doesn't just tell us that he loves it. He demonstrates his love. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the whole world that he sang a song over him. That he had fuzzy feelings about him. No, that he gave. Love demonstrates. Love has actions. It has corresponding action to it. It transcends emotions. Now, I thank God for emotions. Sometimes when I talk about emotions, some people say, oh, we're not supposed to be, or just to be a robot. No, let's not take that to an extreme. We have emotions because God has emotions. There's a righteous jealousy and there's an unrighteous jealousy. There's a righteous anger and there's an unrighteous anger. He is the one that created us with the ability to be able to feel and to have emotions. And thank God, this life would be extremely boring without emotions. Without being able to feel. But nowhere in the scripture does it say that we are to be ruled, driven, motivated by how we feel. Jesus said, or the word of Jesus said this, and the word tells us this over and over, that man is to live by every feeling they have. No, man is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I'm going to add my Joe lingo to the end of it if it's okay, regardless of how it makes us feel. The Holy Spirit's work in our life is not to get us to conform to specific behaviors. It is to get us to conform to the image of Christ. Christ-like character. Even Paul put it this way. He goes, I labor among you until Christ is formed in you. It's beautiful. On the topic of forgiveness, forgiveness is not just a matter of obedience. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of love. For God so loved the world that he gave so we might be forgiven. It was an action out of love. Love is to be our motivation for really everything that we say and everything that we do. How many times do we stop short saying things based out of love because of what we think the person's reaction might be? How many times have we stopped short on saying things motivated by love, but we've stopped because we thought about how that person or persons might react? I'm really thankful Jesus never did that. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus? He only did what he saw the Father do, and he only said what he heard the Father saying. Not counting whether it's going to be received or not. Many things he said weren't received. Many things he did weren't received. Weren't even understood. Were misunderstood. Were ridiculed. But it was all still a matter of love. Love is the central. Love is, I like to put it this way, love is the law of the kingdom. It's the law. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to do what? Love God and love others as you love self. And we cannot give without first receiving. I can't love God. I was incapable of loving God until that moment at the time I was born again and his love came into my heart and it was shed abroad in my heart. That enabled me to love him in return, to love others, and to love myself. And love, the Bible even says faith. We make lots of big issue about faith and it's very important, but the Bible says that faith works by love. Isn't that powerful? Loving God or receiving love from God is a prerequisite to loving him in return. There's many commands about we are to love God. That's a command. We husbands, love your wife. That's a command. We are commanded to love one another. But if we first haven't received that love, because that enables us, it gives us that grace to be able to love others back in return. But if we haven't received that love of God, then that all becomes legalistic and it becomes law. Well, I've got to love and I'm working this up in my own instead of receiving from God, and that enables me. It becomes part of who I am now. Doesn't mean that I'm perfect in it, that we walk perfectly in it. But it's part of who we are. Why? Because the Bible says God is love, and if I'm his son, his DNA is on the inside of me, which means I'm a son of love. Y'all are quiet. Turkey hangover? Too much dressing? Anybody overeat? Confession time? Repentance? I did. I ate as fast as I could. Let's just for the remaining few minutes here that we have. What does it mean to love? What does it mean? What does biblical love look like? We already talked about when God so loved, he what? Gave. Now let me just say this as we're kind of thinking about this. There's very few emotions tied to it biblically when you see the love. Now, when we love, there are emotions that come along with that, but it isn't the act of emotions or moving an emotion. Does that make sense? Because I've run across over the years a lot of people, even when it's forgiveness, it's like we need to feel something sometimes. People need to feel something before they're motivated. You know what I mean? I have to feel, and really it comes down to a humanistic belief system where I've got to feel like loving Cade today before I love him. And so we're motivated. See, even giving financially, I have to feel like it, like I'm just. Does anybody, or am I the only one that feels like that sometimes, or works through that? I have to feel like it. When God moves me, or however it might be. See, when grace comes, grace is not a feeling, an emotional feeling. Grace is God's enabling power that causes me to do what I cannot do on my own. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. This is the way grace comes. By grace comes through faith. And sometimes even when we hear God speak, God says something, and I'll just say something simple. Joe, I want you to go to Walmart at 2 a.m. in the morning. Just go there. See, faith responds what? To God. Why? Because I love him and I know I heard his voice and I just love him. I don't want to go. I don't want to get up that early. I want to sleep. But I'm going to respond because why? Because God said it. Why? Out of obedience? Sure, but more out of love because I love him. And then when I say yes to him, that is when grace comes to enable me to do what I cannot do on my own. Grace comes as that result. And so sometimes we'll think about, oh, I just need to feel motivated. I need all these signs and all this stuff until I somehow, we don't really say it like this, but this is how it kind of works sometimes in our life until I feel something that moves me instead of just moving when God speaks. Based out of love. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. It wasn't, he didn't have positive, loving, feeling emotions about going to the cross. In fact, the Bible is very clear he had some other types of emotions that he was working through in his humanness to be obedient to God. But then he said, what? Not my will, but yours be done. Why did he go to the cross? Because he loves God. He loved his daddy so much. And that's what Daddy wanted him to do. And that love spilled over, and he loved the whole world. So biblical love is not an emotion. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the what? Fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law. I came to do what? To fulfill it. So how did he come to fulfill it? If love is the fulfillment of the law, and God is love, then Jesus is love. And when Jesus came, his love manifest, his love demonstrated, fulfilled the law. Romans 8 says this, I think it's verse 3. It says that we are to what? Be walk by the Spirit of God. When we are walking by the Spirit of God, we are fulfilling the law. What a lot of Christians don't understand is the law still must be fulfilled. But it's not fulfilled by obeying a list of rules. Hello? Where it's fulfilled by my heart being shed abroad with the love of God, and then I'm moving and acting in what? Love. Everything, all of my motivation is out of love. I'm following the Spirit. So to follow the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit means also to walk in love. And when I walk in the Spirit, walking in love, I am fulfilling the law perfectly. That's a great deal right there. So God is love. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. So Jesus is love. Jesus, the way he lived, is the example of how God is manifest. Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you seen me? You've seen the Father," which is the Father of love, the God of love. And love is the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus walked in the Spirit of God, so walking in the Spirit of God is walking in the love of God. Lord, give us understanding of this. So what is love? When love is demonstrated, when love is given, what does it look like? What does it look like? Laying down our lives. What's that? Amen. Good. Awesome. 1 Corinthians 13. Love seeks the good of, the care of, and shows devoted service to the other. Apart from emotions. See, to me, emotions are like the benefit. It's like the icing on the cake. It isn't the cake. It's seeking the good. So if I'm going to love God, I'm going to what? I'm going to seek for his good, for his care, what's important to him. What his will is, not what my will is, apart from how I feel about his will. What it looks like, how much money it costs, how much time it takes, how much energy. I'm preaching to myself, by the way. You guys just get to listen to it. What I think the fruit should be. Luke chapter 7. Did you guys get there yet? About 30 minutes ago. I'm going to start here in verse 30-something, I think. 36. See, love and faith are intertwined. Intertwined. It's not just about faith, and it's not, it is about love, but when we receive love, you know, honestly, if I can say, I think if I can just use this term, our problem, that's probably our problem, is not receiving the love of God in full capacity. Because his love changes, heals, sets free. Just his love. Love is the most powerful force. It's more powerful than any nuclear explosion man can come up with. And it is what God created every human being for the need for, is love. But not a humanistic love, an unconditional God love. It is what people respond to. It is what the Muslim will respond to. It is what the Hindu will respond to. It is what your neighbor will respond to, even though they may reject it for a while. Love is powerful. To have faith in God doesn't mean that we just believe God exists, because demons do that. Luke chapter 7, we better get there before. I'm going to read it, okay? It's a long passage. Let me just read it from 36 to the end, 50. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, which means he didn't say it out loud, he just said it in his heart, if this man, speaking of Jesus, were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. That's just so beautiful to me. He didn't say it out loud. He's just thinking it. And Jesus says, hey, Simon, I got something to say to you. Yes, he knows our thoughts. God knows what we're thinking. He knows our inner thoughts, and he's got something to say about it. And Simon replied and said, say it, teacher. I don't know. There just seems something a little derogatory about that comment. Because I'm certain, I really am. I don't think I'm assuming here. I'm certain Simon had no idea Jesus knew what he was thinking. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave him more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. I wish I was in that room. I can only imagine those religious, legalistic people and what they thought about that comment. The looks on their face. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a beautiful story. You don't have to answer, but what stands out to you in this? What first comes to mind? Notice something, the woman didn't say a word. She didn't even ask for forgiveness. She gave everything she had without conditions. That's great, Eric. Actions speak louder than words. That's great, too. Neither was afraid of what the public thought, what other people thought. Yeah. Amen. Now, there's a lot of the story that we don't know. Like, we don't really know who this lady was, other than she was a sinner. We can assume what kind. I don't think it really matters to the story. She was a sinner. We do know that they're in a Pharisee's house. Jesus went. And this lady comes uninvited. And shows up. Came prepared with an alabaster vial of perfume, of oil. Now, culturally, a couple different things. One is, oh, sure. Yeah. Yep. Beautiful. Yeah, the story only says she just came with the oil. And the alabaster, being a type of a stone or marble, would hold the oil, usually very expensive perfume, so it wouldn't escape. Most often to get it out, you would have to crack it or break the seal or lid on it. Doesn't say that she was poor. And doesn't say that she wasn't. But culturally, the poor could come to a feast like that and get leftovers. Also, when a rabbi shows up and speaks, the public were welcome to come and hear. So she shows up, but she was not an invited guest. Jesus was the invited guest. When an invited guest would come to your home, because they walk in sandals, you probably all know this, they would provide water or even have somebody wash their feet. It was just culturally. They would kiss. Even today, you know, in the Middle East, when I get around Kamal, he does this. He kisses the cheeks. And so it was customary. And back then, even to put a little bit of oil on the head. And that's why Jesus referenced to Simon, you didn't do any of these things. He didn't even do what was customary and culturally norm of the day. And this lady, an uninvited guest, comes. And Jesus is laying, he's not sitting, so it was very easy for her to stand behind him at his feet, which is a very humbling position. We don't know why she was weeping. She could have been very moved by her sin. Who knows, maybe she was there for, we don't know how long she was there. She could have been there for just a little while and heard some of the conversation. We don't know any of those things, but we do know that she was definitely moved. She was emotionally moved, and she came prepared with some oil. And she's weeping, and her tears are soaking his feet, and she's taking her hair and wiping them. And she's kissing those feet. Yeah. Yep. Yep, that is absolutely true. It's what makes this contrast here so vivid. Here's a legalistic, religious head of the church, if I can put it that way. Here's the Messiah. Think of this. The Messiah Jesus is in your house. Just want to let that settle in for just a minute and make this personal. He's in my house. This Pharisee was not a Gentile. He was not ignorant of Scripture. And still he had such a lack of respect, a lack of honor. And then began to judge Jesus by how Jesus allowed this woman to do what she was doing, discrediting him as being a prophet. And the woman's weeping and wiping his feet, kissing his feet. And then she puts oil on his feet. Perfume. Notice from verse 47, it says, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, her sins which are many," and she never even asked. We don't have a recording that she asked. But her actions were speaking loudly. "Her sins which are many have been forgiven. For she loved much." Wow. "He who was forgiven little loves little." He wasn't saying, "Simon, you don't have very many sins, so that's why you don't love me very much." I believe one of the reasons why our faith is little is because our love is little. There's so many observations we can make about this story. It's kind of stuck with me for 2 weeks. This is where I was going last week and never got there. But notice what Jesus says, "For she loved much." How did she love much? How did she demonstrate her love? How did Jesus know it? By her actions. See, she didn't sing a song. Raise her hands. She demonstrated her love. She came, she humbled herself. She's at her feet, dirty, stinking feet. Weeping. She had an emotional reaction, but notice that Jesus didn't point out because she was crying, that's why she was showing her love. Her emotion was part of it, but it was the acts that she was doing that was the love. She didn't care. Obviously, what other people thought. She came right in, went right to Jesus, and stood at his feet. That, to me, would have been amazing. Enough. She doesn't use a towel, a piece of cloth to wipe his feet, but her own hair. And then she brought in what was obviously very expensive. Could have been, I mean, there's all kinds of assumptions. Could have been her only, her most prized oil, perfume. It's very possible. Yep. And I think the picture of what she was doing evidenced that. She was giving her all. She was laying it all out there. And I just love this. She did it without words spoken. The greatest battle ever won in the history of mankind is Jesus on the cross. And he did it by action without a word spoken. Yep. It's love demonstrated. Nope. Nope. Mm-hmm. Man, that's just a beautiful picture. I think that we have, in the church world, we've watered this down. This love demonstration. Because this is an act of pure worship. So what do I mean by that? I mean that what we've done in the church world is we call singing songs and playing music worship. This lady didn't sing a song. She didn't grab an instrument. I'm not saying any of those are wrong. But to call that worship, no, it's the actions. It's the response. Because love responds. Love demonstrates. Love gives. Singing songs can be part of it, but it's not exclusive. And I think often that within our services, I'm not just talking about New Covenant. I mean, I love music. And I love having that music praise time and God moves and he speaks. And I love that. But what I do take issue with is when we just call that worship. Because that's not worship. This is worship. Love gives. It doesn't just sing a song. Doesn't just raise the hands. Love worships the Lord on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, not just Sunday morning or Wednesday night or at a conference. It's wholly devoted. It's the care and the love and the concern. Jesus lived a life of worship to his Father, so he's our example of what love demonstrated, even when it was tough and even when it was very hard and even when he didn't feel like it and even when he was so hungry that he gave, tired and sitting at the well, he still gave to the woman that came up and prophesied and brought healing. And I think too much we have limited it to emotional experiences and called it worship, called it great, called it serving God. Is this making sense at all? And this lady comes in and gives it her all without saying a word, without dancing, without singing, without music, without fanfare. I'm sure she probably had some eyes of scorn. You know, some ladies did some pretty incredible things in the Bible. We can learn a lot from some women. Uh-oh. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that your love is not just a feeling. Thank God for emotions. Thank you for giving us emotions. But emotions are up and emotions are down, and emotions change, and how we feel changes moment to moment. But your love is enduring and it never ends. Whether I feel it, see it, can taste it, I know that you love me. I know that you love us, that you care for us. Your love demonstrated doesn't always make us feel good in the moment. Doesn't always sound good sometimes when you're speaking to us. Father, I pray that we would go to this place like this woman, that we would have that devoted, servant, humble, worshipful attitude towards you and towards others. That our love would become more mature than it is at this moment. That we would love even when it's not easy. Matter of fact, when it's difficult, Father, when it's very difficult, love forgives. Love gives. We bless you, Father. We thank you so much for who you are. And I pray for this congregation that they would be healed in their physical bodies, in their minds. Any wounding of the heart would be exposed and become whole and complete. That we would allow the blood of Christ to cleanse our conscience from any guilt or any shame or any fear. That we would not live in the past, but we would live in the present. For now, faith is. It's in the present. That God, everything that is hindering love in our hearts would be whole, set free, so we would gain the capacity to love even more. Help us to see with your eyes. Help us to smell the way you smell, taste the way you taste, see the way you see, and hear the way you hear. So that we would become more like you, Father. In the powerful name, the authoritative name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us your authority in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.